Well, good morning, everybody. I would encourage you to turn to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. If you're visiting with us, we're glad that you are here. We are thinking about the theme of drawing near to God with a sincere heart for the calendar year 2021. And we have a reading schedule that we used to facilitate our classes, and we are currently reading the book of Genesis, and we have just finished the 28th chapter, so we're a little over halfway through the book of Genesis. I've been teaching the high school, middle school class on Sunday mornings since we began our study of Genesis on January 3rd of this year. The first question I asked them to consider was this: what is the fundamental problem of the theory of evolution according to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 through chapter 2? I believe it was Susan Wilder who correctly answered God. So well done, Susan, and the other young people who were in the class were soon to follow her with the answer of God. What is the fundamental problem of the theory of evolution according to the first two chapters of Genesis? The answer is God. God is the fundamental. He's the base. He's the core. He is of central importance to the problem, by definition, a matter or situation regarded as unwelcome or harmful and needing to be dealt with and overcome. God is the fundamental problem of the theory of evolution. Chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So as we talked about that question on January the 3rd, and as I thought about not wanting to do my lesson on the person of Jesus this morning again, because I want to do that one from the building, because I have a number of slides, and I think that that lesson would be more effective in that context than over Zoom. That got me to thinking about how God is the fundamental problem of a lot of things. So God is the fundamental problem of evolution, but God is also the fundamental problem of all the gender issues that people are discussing in the world right now. In Genesis chapter 1 and in verses 26 and 27, God created two genders. He created male and female in his image. And so why are all these gender issues a problem? Well, because of God. God is the fundamental problem of same-sex marriage, because in Genesis chapter 2 and in verses 24 and 25, God defined marriage. He created marriage. He defined it as a relationship between a single man who would leave his father and mother and be joined to his single wife. And so gender issues are introduced in chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, and marriage is introduced in Genesis chapter 2, verses 24 and 25. And when people talk about same-sex marriages today, the fundamental problem is God. When we think about the state of the world in which we live, you know, why is the world such a mess? Well, the fundamental problem with the state of the world in which we live is God. In Genesis, the third chapter, beginning in verse 14, the Lord God spoke to the serpent, and there were consequences of the serpent's actions in Genesis chapter 3. In Revelation chapter 12, we are told directly by God himself through the apostle John, as he's carried along by the Holy Spirit, that this serpent is in fact the devil. He is our accuser. He is our adversary. And because of what he did in the Garden of Eden, a curse was placed upon him. But what happened in Eden didn't just affect the devil. It also affected women. Verse 16, to the woman, God said, I will do this. I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. God didn't just curse the serpent, but he also communicated consequences to the first woman, to Eve. And then to the first male, to the first man, to Adam, he said to him in verse 17, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. And you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. God takes full responsibility for the curse that he himself placed on the earth that affects the serpent, that affects women, that affects men, that affects all of us. So what is the fundamental problem with the world today? The curse that God himself placed upon it. When we think about issues that we would discuss, we talk about worship, and we talk about acceptable worship, and we talk about unacceptable worship. And people have a problem with that because they think that that entire discussion is a matter of people being judgmental. So what is the problem as it pertains to issues related to acceptable and unacceptable worship? Well, the problem is God. In Genesis, the fourth chapter, Abel brought forth an offering. Cain brought forth an offering. And it was God who did not accept, who did not respect Cain and his offering. So how one worships matters because God has a will concerning worship. And the Hebrew writer would tell us something in Hebrews, the 11th chapter, that we're not told in Genesis chapter 4, that it was by faith that Abel offered an acceptable sacrifice to God. God had spoken concerning worship and bringing forth offerings, and it was God who did not accept Cain's worship, and it is God who doesn't accept any and all forms of worship today. What about racism? Why does it matter if I discriminate against another person who doesn't look like me? Why does it matter if I am prejudiced towards people who have a different color of skin than I do? What difference does it make if I think of myself as being superior to other people? What is the fundamental problem of racism? The fundamental problem of racism is God. God is why that matters. And that begins in Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. And it continues into chapter 3, verse 20, in which we are told that Adam calls his wife Eve. He calls her literally life or living, because she was and is the mother of all living. In chapter 5 and in verses 1 and 2, this is the book of the genealogy of Adam. In the day that God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female and blessed them and called them mankind in the day they were created. In Acts, the 17th chapter, as Paul is standing up in the midst of all of these people who believe in everything under the sun, he makes the point to them concerning the unknown God that they were worshiping, that the unknown God, the true and living God in whom we live and move and have our very being, he has created everyone of one blood. He has created everyone from one man and one woman. Why does it matter whether or not I think of myself as being superior to another person? It matters because of God. From the beginning, he has communicated that he has created everyone, that everyone is created in his image, and that he has love for everyone. Which leads us to another problem that people discuss in the world today, and that's the business of good and evil. Why do we even attempt to discern between good and evil? The fundamental problem of that discussion is God. In Genesis, the second chapter, and in verse 17, God spoke to Adam, and he said, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." From the beginning, God has been communicating to us what is good. God has been communicating to us what is evil. And when we look at chapter 6 and we consider why God himself brought a global flood upon the world, in which the rains came down and water came up out from under the surface of the earth to cleanse the world. We are told in Genesis, the 6th chapter, that the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart, because in verse 5, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continuously. The problem with discerning between good and evil is God. Because from the beginning, God has communicated to us that everything that is good is of God, and everything that is evil is of the devil. Why don't folks speak the same language? I've made trips to India since 2005, and people in India don't even speak the same language. If we go up to the north, they're speaking one language. If we're in central India, they speak another. If we go into the southern portion of India, they are speaking a different language. And I will tell you that it makes teaching and preaching the gospel of Jesus very difficult when you don't understand the people that you're talking to, and they don't understand you because you're speaking different languages. Why are there different languages? Why don't folks speak the same language? The fundamental problem with us speaking different languages is God. In Genesis, the 11th chapter, and in verse 7, God says, "Come, let us go down and confuse their language, that they may not understand one another." So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of the earth, and they ceased building the city. Therefore, its name is called Babel. Its name is called Confusion. And the reason it was called Babel or Confusion is because, chapter 11, verse 9, the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there, the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of all the earth. Why do people in the world in which we live today, and why have people throughout history, why have people singled out the Jewish people to persecute? Why is there so much anti-Semitism in the world? The fundamental problem with people singling out the Jewish people is God, because it was God himself who singled them out in Genesis, the 12th chapter, and in verses 1 through 3. The reason that God makes this promise to Abram in chapter 12, verse 3, is so that he could be a blessing to all other nations on the earth. But God himself singled out the family of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and the 12 tribes of Israel. And when he leads them to Mount Sinai in Exodus, the 19th chapter, he says to them, "I have set you apart from every other people on the earth. You are a special treasure, and I am offering you a unique opportunity here today that I'm not offering anybody else. I am singling you out. And you are going to be a special treasure to me above all other nations. You are going to be my holy people. Do you agree to this covenant relationship?" And so why do people single out Jewish people for persecution? Because God singled them out in Genesis, the 12th chapter. And what's wrong with Islam? What is wrong with people following the teachings of Muhammad and reading the Quran and tracing their spiritual heritage back to Ishmael and Hagar. Well, the fundamental problem with Islam is God, because God did not choose to fulfill the seed promise through Ishmael and through Hagar. The reason that Ishmael came into the world is because Abraham and Sarah tried to help God along. God made them some precious promises that were hard to believe, that resulted in them responding in less than faithful ways by questioning whether or not this could even happen, if it was even possible. And so Abraham and Sarah, and primarily Sarah, conducted this great plan to help God along. And God told them, no, I'm not choosing Hagar. Hagar is not the chosen woman through whom I'm going to fulfill the seed promise. Ishmael is not the promised son through whom I'm going to fulfill the seed promise. The fundamental problem of Islam begins in Genesis chapter 16. And the problem is God. God did not choose them. Why are there so many issues that are related to the letters LGBTQIA, and depending upon the Google search you do, you'll see a plus added to the end of those letters now. I had a difficult time Googling that last night, because every time I would Google like LGBT or whatever, then I would get all this information about all these other acronyms that are similar to the one. But the longest one that I could find is LGBTQIA+. Why are these issues of gender and sexuality and marriage and things of a sexual activity nature? Why are these issues even a topic of discussion? What's the problem? The problem is God. I mean, from the beginning, God has spoken concerning gender. God has spoken concerning marriage. God has spoken concerning the right relationship and the right context to fulfill our God-given sexual desires. And in Genesis chapters 18 and 19, God communicated in a way that is impossible to misunderstand. His profound unapproval of those types of relationships. Abraham was told before God did what he did in chapter 19, what he was going to do. And in Abraham's heart and in his mind, he could not believe that there wouldn't be 10 righteous people in all of Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham learned the hard way that he was wrong about that. There weren't 10 righteous people in Sodom and Gomorrah. And their sin, it displeased God to the degree that he rained fire and brimstone down upon those people because of their sexual sin. It was an object lesson in time that is a type and a shadow of the final judgment to come. So why is that a problem? Well, the fundamental problem is God, because God has spoken concerning those things and he's defined them as being sinful. In Genesis, the 22nd chapter, we read about a man taking his son up on to Mount Moriah, building an altar, and then putting his son on the altar and raising a knife to sacrifice his son as an offering. Why is Isaac on the altar? Isaac is on the altar because God told Abraham to put him there. The first time that I think that my son Nathan heard me talk about Genesis chapter 22 was in 2004, which would have made him just under 4 years of age, because I wrote the date in the margin of my Bible. And after I had talked about Abraham taking Isaac up on on Mount Moriah and building the altar, and he was prepared to sacrifice him before God told him that he was going to spare him. We got in the car to go home after that lesson, and Nathan said to me, "Dad, don't you do that to me." Why is Isaac on the altar? Because God told Abraham to put him there. What was the fundamental problem with Isaac being on the altar? God told Abraham to do it. When you think about that list of things that I've just sketched out from Genesis chapter 1 through chapter 28, when you think about evolution and gender issues and same-sex marriages and the state of the world today and how people have responded to it in so many different ways, when you think about the worship wars, when you think about racism and the discussions between good and evil and the idea of languages and how we got to where we are today and anti-Semitism and Islam and all of the gender and sexual issues that we deal with in our time, and you consider the world's response to all of that, the worldly solution to the fundamental problem that is God is to eliminate God altogether. And here is the fundamental problem with that solution. God doesn't cease to exist when you choose not to believe in him. God does not cease to exist when you choose not to believe in him. And that's what you're going to have to do if you're going to believe in evolution. And that's what you're going to have to do if you're going to believe that there are more than two genders. And that's what you're going to have to do if you're going to participate and approve of such things as same-sex marriage. The list just goes on and on, but the solution of existing God, it is no solution at all. In fact, as we get into the Psalms later this year, we're not going to read this verse once. God included it in the Psalter twice. Psalm 14 verse 1 and Psalm 53 verse 1. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. Can you imagine Adam and Eve declaring to their kids, there is no God? Just think for a moment of Adam and Eve east of Eden, driven out of the Garden of Eden because of their sin. And here comes Cain and here comes Abel, and they're talking about their life prior to the birth of Cain and Abel. Can you imagine Adam and Eve declaring to their kids, there is no God? Of course you can, and neither can I. But may I suggest to you this morning that we sound just as foolish, and that people in 2021, they sound just as foolish as Adam and Eve would have sounded had they said that when we declare there is no God. And we are without excuse when it comes to believing in the existence and the purpose, the person and the purpose and the will and the work of the living God. From Romans 1 verses 18 through 32, God gives us great insight into how the world has chosen to deal with the fundamental problem that is God. And the way the world has sought to deal with God is just to eliminate him altogether. And the point of Romans 1, 18 through 32 is that we're without excuse, because the invisible attributes of God have been clearly demonstrated in creation. The heavens declare the glory of God. When I look out my window right now and I see this beautiful snow falling outside my window, it fills my heart with thankfulness and gratitude that God is there, that he cares, that he is working, that he is blessing me in time, that from the beginning he has created all things. When we declare or someone declares there is no God, they are without an excuse, because he has not left himself, Acts 14:17, without witness. He does good, and he gives rains from heaven, and he gives fruitful seasons that satisfy hearts with food and gladness. And he makes his sun rise, according to Jesus in Matthew 5:46, he makes his sun rise on the evil and the good. He sends rain on the just and the unjust, and on and on. God has revealed himself in creation. God has revealed himself in his word that we still have. Some 2,000 years after it was written, God reveals himself in the person and the work of Jesus, and he reveals himself to the world in his church, which is his body. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. He came in bodily form. He ascended to the right hand of the throne of God. He is the head of the body, which is the church, you and me. And every other believer in Christ Jesus, we are the body of Christ in the world today, declaring the glory of the true and living God. The fundamental problem, beloved, is not God. The fundamental problem is sin. And when we go back through that list and we think about evolution, that theory dishonors God. It is sinful because it eliminates God. When we argue that there are more than two genders, we sin because God has spoken concerning male and female. In Romans, the first chapter, and in verse 32, the conclusion of this business of rejecting God, it is information that communicates to us that if we choose to eliminate God, if we choose to give up on God, that he will judge us in time and that he will give up on us. He will allow us to live our lives apart from him. He will give us up, verse 26, to vile passions. He will allow people, if you will, to sin. He will allow women to exchange the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, men leaving the natural use of the woman. He will allow them to burn in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which is due. If you don't want to retain God in your knowledge, then God will give you over to a debased mind, and you will be capable of doing any and every evil and wicked and sinful thing under the sun. You will be capable of it. None of us are above it. None of us are above rejecting God and having him give us over to a debased mind to do things that are not fitting, to do things that haven't been fitting from the beginning. Verse 29, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy and murder and strife and deceit and evil-mindedness, being whisperers and backbiters. Notice verse 30, haters of God. Why do people hate God? Because God has spoken from the beginning, and he has defined good and he has defined evil, and people want to do evil, and you can't do evil and have a relationship with God. From the beginning, he has communed that. You cannot draw near to God with a sincere heart through sin. It's not possible to do. And so there are people who hate God because of that. Verse 30, they become violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undeserving, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. The fundamental problem is sin, and according to Jesus, in Matthew, the 15th chapter, and in verse 19, sin is an issue of the heart. It is out of the heart, Jesus said, that these sinful things proceed. Why do people practice these sinful things, and why do people approve of these sinful things? Because they have let the wisdom of the world into their heart. And here is the need to know information about the wisdom from the world. The wisdom of the world is not from above. It is earthly. It is sensual. It is demonic. It is of the devil himself. And we learn about how he works in our lives from the beginning. He lies. He tells half-truths. He deceives. He tempts. And we yield to the temptations. And we sin, and then we reap the consequences of our sin. We experience the curse that has been with us since the sin of our parents, Adam and Eve, from the beginning. The fundamental problem is not God. The fundamental problem is sin. And sin is an issue of the heart. Out of the heart, Jesus said in Matthew 15:19, proceeds sin. So when we look at all these problems, here is the right conclusion that we all must come to as individuals. I am the problem. That is the point of Romans 1, beginning in verse 18. Verse 32, chapter 1, verses 18 through chapter 1, verse 32, it discusses one type of sinner. In chapters 2 and 3, we are introduced to two other types of sinners. There are three types of sinners described in Romans chapter 3, Romans chapters 1, 2, and 3. But here's the conclusion of the whole matter. You fit into one or more of the categories. You have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 3, verse 23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I am the problem. My personal sin is the problem. It's not God. God is not the problem. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, God is not the problem. The problem is your iniquities, your trespasses, your sins have separated you from Him. I am the problem. My personal sin is the problem. And here is the conclusion of the first three chapters of Romans. There is a solution to the problem of sin, and His name is Jesus. This is why I don't like Zoom, because if we were at the building, there would have been a hearty chorus of amens to that point, and it just loses it just loses its holiness on the Zoom. It's not a profane thing like Esau to amen the truth of God's word, but Zoom makes that much more difficult to do. Jesus is the solution. And so here is the conclusion this morning as we think about the fundamental problem. Hebrews 11, verse 6. That's the first verse that I began with in my preaching around the theme of drawing near to God. Hebrews 11, verse 6. Listen to these words with me afresh this morning. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. You know, the rest of that story with Nathan telling me, you know, don't you do that to me, is Romans 8, verse 32. At the end of the adult class last week, I had walked in to the room where Amberly was participating in the adult class with all of you. And so I heard the end of the discussion where Gene was talking about all the different, possible, you know, layers of symbolism to, the business of Abraham and Isaac on Mount Moriah and Tony's comments about that. And, you know, that is a great chapter to read in the Old Testament, to see the gospel in the Old Testament. But at the end of the day, the one singular takeaway from God telling Abraham to take Isaac up to Mount Moriah to sacrifice him is that where God spared Abraham from doing that to his son, he didn't spare himself. I don't have to do that to my son because God did it to his. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. The problem is not God, beloved. The problem is not that God isn't loving, that He isn't graceful, that He isn't merciful. The problem is me. The problem is you. The problem is my individual sin. The problem is your individual sin. And the solution is Jesus. Ephesians 2:18. For through Him, whoever we are, whether you're a Jew or whether you're a Gentile, whether you're a male, whether you're a female, for through Him, through Jesus, we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. The fundamental problem is sin. And here's the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ as it's recorded in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 56. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, be immovable. The world is going to seek to separate us from God. The devil, from the beginning, has been seeking to separate us from God. Beloved, be steadfast, be immovable, always abound in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. I hope there was a good amen. It was a little bit distorted, but it was still a good one. Beloved, I hope this helps you. It's helped me to think about these things, to put them in perspective. Above all else, I hope this glorifies God and it encourages us all to diligently seek him with all of our hearts, to draw near to him in full assurance of faith with a sincere heart, that just as he was forgiving of those who sinned against him from the beginning, that he'll be forgiving toward us, that even though our sin serves to separate us, that the blood of Jesus is sufficient to cleanse us, so that through him we can indeed draw near.
Amen.
I'm going to stop talking now and turn it back over to Nathan Bartlett, who will lead us in a song that will encourage us in our personal relationship with our God. Thanks, everybody.